Thank you, Mitch and Caroline. We need such hymns to sing before we turn in the scriptures to see what is murder, and how man by nature murders other men, how even Christians can commit murder. If not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ never murdered in thought, word, or deed, and that he could die upon the cross and bear the penalty that we deserve for each murder of thought, of word, or deed. If not for him, we would be undone forever under the wrath of God. But he bore that wrath in himself, in his body on the tree, that those who come to him as Savior and Lord might be freed from the wrath, the just wrath of God the Father, and might be welcomed into eternal life where all is love. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can enable people like us, all fallen by nature, even redeemed, still sinning at times. It is only by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us that we can even say, "Our Father who art in heaven." It is only by that love of Christ, wherein he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we find the strength, the power, and the grace to forgive those who are our enemies. And instead of killing them, to serve them and pray for them. And so we study tonight again the commandment, "You shall not murder," the sixth commandment of the ten. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've already seen in verse 21 through 26 that he has given the inspired commentary on this commandment. This commandment was expounded in Leviticus 19 to include hatred in our heart. The Lord Jesus, in consistency with the Old Testament, corrected the error of the Pharisees, who taught that only physical murder violated this commandment. But Jesus knew the Bible. And so he said in verse 21, Matthew 5, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." And that's all they taught. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." In verse 38, our Lord said, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" And we're going to read that tonight. "But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, that is a Roman soldier, go with him too. Carry his load. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what shall you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Father, help us tonight to try to understand more of this amazing commandment that you have given through the Lord Jesus Christ at Mount Sinai, in speech and then later written upon tablets of stone, that they speak to us how much you revere life, that you are the life giver, as Tom taught us today. We pray that you would help us this evening to be open to thinking about what this commandment teaches in terms of our repentance from sinful behavior and our putting on Christ-like behavior. Help us to learn how to love our enemies as he loved us when we were his enemy and gave himself up for us that we might become the children of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've talked about thoughts, murder in thoughts and words the last couple of times, and that God will judge everyone by that standard. Tom was correct to teach today that Christians have, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have passed through the judgment, that we will not be condemned for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Yet there is also the revelation of our lives and the things we have said, the things we have done, covered by the blood of Christ, and yet on the basis of our thoughts, words, and deed, God rewards us for righteousness, rewards of grace, undeserved, but yet rewards. So everyone in this room has murdered in thought before. In word, I believe. But tonight we go to the hands. Have we murdered with our hands? And what does it mean to love our enemy? It would be easy to take the Quakers' view or the Amish view that every Christian must be a pacifist. And some even of our Anabaptist forefathers were pacifists. They did not believe in going to war, even though some did. But they did not believe in taking another's life, like the Amish, who are descendants of the Anabaptists. Even in self-defense, or the defense of others, but simply to be pacifists, refusing to serve in armed forces or in the authorities, in our communities, refusing to take revenge on anything done to them, even if it's done to others. Is that what this means? It would be simple to take that position, but the Bible is not that simple about this commandment. Because God has so valued human life that he has declared murder in any form to be answered with the death of the one who takes life. Remember Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And by that commandment, God authorized the governments, the avenging of human life that has been taken. That was before Sinai. And we see that very practice taken through the Old Testament in Genesis. So God commands that murder must be punished by the shedding of the murderer's blood. And in spite of the philosophies that have risen in America in the last 100 or 200 years, where capital punishment is looked upon as evil and a sin, God has spoken to man as man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made him. No animal is made in the image of God. Man alone, man, woman, child, is made in God's image. And that begins in conception in the womb. Because David said, in sin my mother conceived me. The human soul, the human life, begins at conception. And God has told us that we must not take human life. This includes not only abortion, suicide, where we break God's law and take our own life. It's not our life to take, it's God's. He created us. And he has said to us, you shall not murder, even yourself. This needs to be understood in churches, which sometimes today argue that suicide is okay. This includes euthanasia, the taking of another's life, particularly if they're suffering or in old age, where an active thing is done to them that their life diminishes and is taken from them. Even with their permission, these suicide machines that are becoming more and more prevalent, even permitted in states, in state governments, are a violation of this law. We do not have the right to take our own life, no matter how much we're suffering, or the life of another, no matter how much they're suffering. Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this gets into real questions and those phases where one is dying. Can they or can they not sustain life on their own? Some of those questions you sitting here have had to make before concerning relatives. Someone may have to make that decision about you. We better understand what God means when he said, you shall not murder. This extends to driving drunk and causing the death of another person or even your own death because you have purposely consumed drugs or alcohol to limit your abilities to be safe in driving. Almost all of us here have been touched by someone in this parish who has lost their life to a drunken driver or carelessness or revenge. It is so sad because God has given life to be lived. This excludes all family feuds where we take up the offense of another and accuse and murder in words or thoughts or deeds another. This was a problem in early America, and it's still going on today, and it is very prevalent in the Muslim world. revenge killings. I didn't think of this when I started working on this past week, but it includes sanctuary cities. Where does the idea of sanctuary cities come from? Where now today some cities or states in America are declaring themselves sanctuary cities to welcome the oppressed and the poor and the illegal aliens that are in our country and protect them from the laws of the land. Well, it doesn't come from the Bible, though the name does. For the sanctuary cities in the Bible were set up by God to protect those who were accused of murder as places of refuge for them until the facts could be established and the congregation of that refuge city either condemned or freed the accused. It has nothing to do with what's going on today. But in history, the church, particularly the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages and beyond to this present day, have declared their sanctuaries as sanctuaries for people who have been accused of one thing or another, and even murders confessed, terrible acts upon others have been confessed, are still protected by the church. What in the world does this mean? How are we going to apply it consistently to our own lives and to this church and to our society today? So, the first thing I want to do is for us to understand what the Bible does say is murder with the hands. Evil thoughts and murderous words and threats are designed to reduce the life of those we hate. And all murder with the hand begins with that murder in the heart. Hatred, bitterness, malice, things which God has called us to put away in the shadow of the cross. How is it just for one who has been forgiven of their murders against God to hate another who has sinned against them? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's speaking of Christians. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You can't get more clear than that. That hatred, bitterness, anger, malice toward another brother or sister in Christ is still murder. What is the source of all your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your lust that wage war with your flesh? You lust and do not receive, so you commit murder, James said. Leviticus 19:17, and this is what Jesus was dealing with. The Pharisees did not teach Leviticus 19:17 in their teaching. They self-righteously said, I have not committed murder, so I've kept the law perfectly. Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Jesus taught that in Matthew 5. So when you're hearing commentaries and speakers on the radio that says, Jesus changed the law in the Sermon on the Mount, you know that they're wrong. What Jesus did was teach the law. And that's why we look to him as our teacher. Proverbs 8:36 says, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. See, that's one of the most tragic things about hatred, bitterness, holding grudges, revenge and vengeance, and going over the same offense over and over and over again of those in the past that have sinned against you. And you keep chewing on it till it becomes a big ball of gum in your mouth. You can't even talk. It's terrible to keep going over and over and over again the offenses of others till they raise you to hatred. Because you sin against yourself when you do that. He who sins against me injures himself. And that's one of the things of a pastor, an elder, that sometimes may not be understood, but you felt it. You parents who have children and you see them sin in some way, and you grieve that they broke God's law, but you also grieve that they've just hurt themselves so very much. It only takes one big mistake, which is a sin, by a teenager to form their whole life with trial. Either to take their life or another's life, or to bring forth a child in this world without a father, without a mother. There are sins that have consequences to the end, though forgiveness may be attained. But sin hurts the sinner. When I see and those whom God loves and I love sinning and seeing how it hurts themselves, it robs them of righteousness, it robs them of love, it robs them of the joys of life and what it means that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more happy to give than to receive. It crushes the heart. Exodus 21, if you'll turn there with me, actually outlines the first exposition in the Bible of what this commandment means. Exodus chapter 21. So God gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then he worked out the morality of those Ten Commandments in the life of the Israelites. In the life of the Israelites as a church and state formed together. They were outwardly the people of God by the blood of Abraham. They were brought together by the Sinai covenant to rule the nation. And they were called, as Abraham was, to repent and believe in the one to come. And so we find in Exodus 21, verse 12, the first exposition of this commandment. I'd like to read it. I think I'll read most of it. Verses 12 through 17. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. Now see, there's already in the explanation of this law for a physical people two issues. One is, did they have premeditation to kill this person, to murder them? Or was it unpremeditated? Was it, as it were, an accident or an immediate situation without premeditation, a killing? And he's making the statement, God is through Moses, that if it's clear murder, he was in wait for this person to come along and he killed him, he has to be killed by capital punishment. By the law of Moses and the elders of Israel, as a state and as the people of God. But if it's not clear, God let him fall into his hand, as it were, accidentally or suddenly, something happened, then he would appoint a place for him to flee. And there were two places that God gave for the murderer or the manslaughterer to flee. One was the altar of God in the temple or the sanctuary. And actually, this is given before the tabernacle was built. The second place, as we'll see, was the six cities of refuge that God ordained for Israel when they had conquered Canaan. And that a man who had killed another man, not through premeditation and hatred in his heart, but through an accident or a sudden issue of self-defense or whatever, or the defense of another's, it was called manslaughter, he had a place to flee to, a city of refuge, until the details could be straightened out. Now, this is the justice system of Israel. So in verse 14, if, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, he sat and thought about it, he has made a plan, and it's clear that he set himself up to kill this person in a certain way at a certain time, you're to take him even from my altar that he may die. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? If you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has the smallest thing against you, go leave the altar and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering before God. God's worship must not be defiled by unrepentant sin. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, there's some debate on whether or not that means slaps them or strikes them with a fist, or it's using the word strike, which is often used in the Old Testament for a killing blow. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. Now, when I was growing up, young people, children, that was the law in the United States. If someone kidnapped another person, that was the death penalty, capital punishment. Their life would be taken for threatening and taking the life of another in their hands. But that law has been changed since then, so that the death penalty no longer applies to kidnapping, except if that kidnapping ends in murder. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now that's clear, that the man who curses his father or mother, that there are witnesses, as we'll see later, shall surely be put to death. This puts not only a little fear of God, but a little fear of man in the way you treat your parents. Some of the saddest times I've had in the ministry is when I know that in families, children have physically struck or cursed their parents. Sometimes the parents must repent of their sins. But it goes to the heart. It kills, as it were, a parent's soul to hear a child of their womb bring forth such accusations and profane ideas and hatred. So, young people, be careful how you treat your parents. Verse 18, if men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, but does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time. In other words, if one strikes with a stone or with the hand or whatever, and the man does not die but is crippled or in some way disabled, the one who struck him may go unpunished, but he has to pay for what work loss that man had to endure. And he shall take care of him until he's completely healed. Medical expenses, even time, maybe his own physical attendance to that man. This is how much God values life. The life is in the blood, it says in Genesis 9. because the blood gives life to the body. And if a man sheds another man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed because of life. And if a man strikes his male or female slave, verse 20, with a rod, and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. And these were the laws in the Mosaic covenant. And if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there's no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. So if a man strikes a woman and she has a miscarriage, but the baby lives, he shall be under the law to be fined and to pay as the judge decides. But if that baby dies, he's committed murder. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And he goes on and lists other instances of the application of the commandment, you shall to commit murder. What if an ox of a man is known to gore others, and the man does nothing about that ox to contain him or to take his life so that he will not hurt another human being? Then he gores another so that he dies. The man is responsible for the life that was taken. The watchman on the wall of Ezekiel, who sees far off the army coming to destroy the city. Ezekiel comparing this to the prophet, or in our days the preacher, who sees the danger of God's wrath coming upon another. And he does not cry out to the city, and the city is entered, and the people are killed and destroyed. The blood of those people he will require at the watchman's hands. Because God values life. And we are called to look upon every life as made in God's image, though now fallen and defiled, still in God's image. James said that. We must not speak to God's image as if it's nothing. We must guard our tongue and not do harm to another human being made in God's image. So, in these cases, if premeditated murder is there, death shall be the punishment. But if not premeditated, God provides the refuge of his altar, or the six cities of refuge. So turn with me to Numbers 25 now, or 35, excuse me. And we find God's commands to Israel as a nation of people, where church and state were combined, of how they are to live together, especially in light of the fact that one man may kill another. In Numbers 35, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, 'Command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession cities to live in. And you shall give to the Levite pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their herds and for all their beasts.'" So the Levites did not have territories, but God provided cities for them, actually 48 cities. These six which we're talking about were cities of refuge, and the other 42 were spread throughout settled Israel as cities that the Levites could live in and have possession for pasture lands around the city and be able to support themselves. Verse 6, "The cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. Verse 11. Then you shall select for yourself cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The cities shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger. Now, part of this doctrine of the cities of refuge and the government of Israel was that the nearest relative to the person who was killed was called the Goel, the Redeemer. And that word is used not only for the redemption of property and from slavery, but also for vengeance. It was the nearest relative, the nearest brother or father, the nearest uncle or cousin. There was a list of order in who was sent to avenge the life of the Israelite who had been killed. Any person unintentionally killed or killing unintentionally may flee there. Verse 12. The city shall be to you a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. This prevents wholesale vengeance, feuds, taking the law into one's own hand. And this is what God put upon Israel, because life is precious. And the anger of the moment that a life may be lost in manslaughter instead of premeditated murder may tempt one in the family, the Goel, to take the life of the manslayer, even though it may have been an accident. And so the manslayer flees to the city of refuge until justice can be determined by the congregation of that city, the city of refuge. The cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. In verse 14, you shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. And then here is further explanation of what he means, what God means by this. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And this is the case of someone, premeditated or not premeditated, picks up an iron object, which means it's premeditated, and strikes down the other person, it is murder. But if he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in his hand by which he might die, and as a result he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. Get this now. If he pushed him of hatred, or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, that is, in anger and bitterness, just struck him with the hand, and as a result he died, then the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He's a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Think of what we call domestic violence going on today in homes. Pushing, shoving, throwing things at each other, slapping, hitting with the hand. How does one know when he may not kill the other? So God says, be careful. Do not slap another. As Jesus said, if he slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, not you. Sometimes families and Christians get into the mode, well, this is how my parents act. This is how my grandparents act. This is how my whole family yells and hits and pushes and shoves each other. It's okay. We just love each other, and that's just kind of the way we show our love, that we accept each other when we do that. I consider that blasphemy against God's word. Can you picture Jesus doing any of those things to his brothers or sisters? His brothers who did not believe in him, who mocked him. Respect for life means that you take God's respect of life and you think in accordance with God's thoughts, and you deal with your fallen heart and the sins that remain in light of God's thoughts. And you love him for sending his son upon the cross to atone for all your murderous thoughts and words and deeds. And repentance is that I repent from doing those things and turn to you, Lord Christ, to do them no more. And not make excuses for them, like you made me angry. I could not help myself. Murder. But if he pushed someone in verse 22 without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, that is, without anger, without planning, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it dropped on him so that he died. Now you say, how in the world? Who would throw a stone or drop a stone and not know someone was underneath and kill them? Well, I remember when I was a little boy, my daddy said, when he let me shoot my .22, son, that bullet can go almost a mile. And in Keener, Alabama, which is a nothing place, a man shot a .22 in the air. It came through the wall of one of my daddy's young friends and hit him in the head and killed him. Irresponsibility, thoughtlessness about human life, putting others in danger, dropping a rock. And if someone's underneath there and it kills them, it's still manslaughter. Then the congregation shall judge, verse 24, between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest was anointed with the holy oil. So the city of refuge was to protect the man who had not, with malice, with premeditation, with hatred, ended up killing another. And it says on, if he leaves that city of refuge, the Goel has the freedom to kill him. Verse 29, these things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Now, what do you think that means? Let me tell you what I think it means. If a man has committed murder and needs to be killed, executed, it is not possible for anyone to come in with an amount of money or some other process to redeem him from the sentence of death. No deals. No deals. Now that was in Israel. There are deals today. Which do you think is right? The value of a man's life requires the law of a government to respond properly to its value. But because we have diminished the value of life in America step by step in the 20th century, life pretty much doesn't mean anything anymore. Born or unborn. But God thinks it means something. This was a statutory ordinance for Israel. You shall not take ransom, verse 32, for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. And here's the reason. It's not their land, it's God's land. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and expiation can be made for the land. No expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. This is God's rule. This is God's law. It's not within man's prerogative to devalue life. In Israel, or even in the application of thou shalt not murder today. That's why God has given the state the sword, to justly take the life of those who take the life of others unjustly. There are several things to notice here, and I'm going to have to come back to this next time, I guess. And the first thing is that the cities of refuge are only for those who have killed another person, to allow time to judge the act, whether it was murder or manslaughter. Do not jump to conclusions. A man is innocent until he is proven guilty. Where did our American Constitution, where did British law get these things? From the Bible. They are not sanctuary cities for anything that comes along. Churches and cities have designated themselves refuges for almost anything today. This is unbiblical. It disturbs society, disrupts society. In the name of Christ, who gave these laws to Israel and who gave the authority to the state to execute capital punishment in Romans 13. Secondly, the blood avenger had to wait on legal proceedings. There's no justification for taking another's life intentionally with hatred by an instrument or pushing them so that they die or doing any other thing motivated by hatred and anger, even on the pretense of revenge or justice. If those who accidentally killed another through negligence or an accident without malice or sudden self-defense necessary, they must be granted refuge so that they can stand trial for the punishment. So all intentional taking of life falls under murder and deserves the death penalty under Old Testament law. That's how God thought of life, how he thought of murder. We do not live under a theocracy today. We live under a secular government whom God has given authority for capital punishment, if they would take it, to maintain order and justice in the land. Yet, the principle of you shall not murder still applies to abortion, euthanasia, suicide, assisted suicide, withholding life when it is in your power to save life. You remember the Good Samaritan? The man was beaten by the side of the road. He could not help himself. As far as we know, he was dying. A good Pharisee, a good priest, walked by that man. And because he was a Samaritan, he was not helped. But then the Good Samaritan came by, and he went over to help this man. We don't really know if he was Jewish, Samaritan, or what he was, but he gave of his own wealth to get the man to shelter and to be healed. He himself picked him up and carried him to the inn. He himself took the time to go out of his way when no one else would to save a life. And that is the fulfillment of the commandment, you shall not murder. You shall love your neighbor as yourself and save their life. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. How does this work in our society and the church? I'll come to another time. But there are just wars. There is self-defense. There is the defense of others that falls under this commandment, you shall not murder. That may be manslaughter, but it's not murder. It may be just self-defense. It may be a just war to protect a nation, our own people. Every war that God commissioned Israel to fight was a just war. And so we as Christians need to be careful what we listen to on the radio, what we read in this multitude of books and e-books and everything else that's flooding the market. And we hear someone saying, well, maybe this doesn't apply today. Maybe that doesn't apply today. You know, maybe now under the new covenant, we need to rethink certain things. Well, we must rethink everything under the new covenant. It's not required of a secular government to punish everything according to the Old Testament laws. But it is necessary for the secular government to apply the morality of God to its government of its people. John Calvin lived in a day when the church and the government, the state, were one. Rome and the Church of Rome were basically one, with the church sometimes having more power than the state, than the emperor. And so the church could use the power of the state to implement obedience to its commandments and its ordinances. That's why there were assassination squads that came after Martin Luther, commissioned by the Pope. However, we do not live in that system. Since the new covenant, the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church does not rule over the state, nor the state over the church. And those errors of the past in understanding government and church are still with us today. And what God has commissioned the church to do today is to proclaim the truth to the world, including the governments. Thou shalt not murder. To proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord over all kings and rulers in authority. To preach the gospel to every creature, that a nation of people in churches may come forth with righteousness in the way they treat other lives and the way they treat others in the workplace and in the world, that our nation may be changed through the love and grace that is given to the hearts of Christians and the respect of life and love for one's enemy that is not a part of the unbelieving heart. In this manner, Christ is glorified in the church when we love one another and refuse to hate. He's glorified when we go to work, and while everyone is hating, we refuse, but instead love our enemy. He is glorified when we go into the marketplace, or even into the serving in the magistrate, serving in government, to maintain an honor for those made in the image of God and doing no harm to them. And in fact, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. And if thirst, you give him to drink. If only the gospel would reign in our nation, we would be at peace one with the other, even when we differ. The church is the only one that God has commissioned on earth to teach the world
what love is. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does not murder. Let's pray.